turning with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. And Pastor, would you come to pray with us? Amen. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 4, and go 12 verse 16. Get lost here. Talk about Jesus came to Nazareth and been brought up, as custom was, went to synagogue on Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, he's quoting there out of the book of Isaiah. What happens is he went into the synagogue and they handed him Isaiah 61 and asked him to read. And he stood and read Isaiah 61. And Luke interprets Isaiah 61 for us. Isaiah 61 says he has to preach to the meek. Luke interprets that as he has to preach to the poor. Now, today it's hard to understand the poor as meek people. Okay? It's hard to understand that. I think back to 1973, I'd won a New York State scholarship to go to college, and probably one of the greatest wastes of paperwork that the state of New York has ever done. But I went off to Fredonia, and you know, I grew up in Cattaraugus County, New York. Thank you, sweetheart. That's such a good job, sweetheart. Thank you. And I went there, and Fredonia had a reputation of accepting anybody. And of all the colleges I applied to, they proved it, all right? And as a result, though, it was flooded with the wealthy of Long Island and New York City. Flooded with them. And for the first time in my life, I really met New York City Jews and Gentiles. And I was amazed. In fact, they all thought I was from the South, because I had a Cattaraugus County accent. You know, you didn't talk like that, Sammy. And are you from the South? No, I'm from Cattaraugus County. They never heard of that, you know, in their lives. And, you know, if somebody grew up in New York City, the Bronx Zoo is the upstate, you know. Anything beyond that is like the wilderness. And, so as I met those folks, a few things amazed me. One, they all had money just sent to them. I remember working at Mickey's Diner in Yorkshire, New York, and getting $200 for spending money for the semester, and putting that up and shepherding that $200. And they just had money sent to them. They had no idea what the value of it was. Number two, almost all of their parents were divorced. Now, when I went to school, I remember a couple of kids, their parents were divorced, but it was a pretty rare thing. All these kids, their parents were divorced. The next thing was, they all hated their brothers and sisters. Hated them. And I don't know if I'd ever seen that. You know, the Delavan Machiah Central School wasn't a big school. We had 600 people all the way from kindergarten through the graduating class. And then they merged into Pioneer Central School, and you had people all the way from Javis Center to the Franklinville Machias line going to school. And Sardinia, three different counties or whatever else, and they called it Pioneer because it was the first school system in the state to do that. But regardless of that, I just hadn't known that kind of destruction. And then on top of that, most of them were on antidepressants, and it was the chic thing to talk about. Well, my doctor decided that I needed so many feces. Oh, you only have that many? Oh, you're just not as depressed as I am. And it was the chic thing, and they'd sit around and talk about that. And it was just a lifestyle. I'd never quite seen anything like that. The wealthy of you know, Long Island, New York, and New York City, and Westchester County, and that kind of thing. And then I left New York for 30 years and came back, and due to the wonders of socialism, now the poor live that way. The poor get money sent to them without working. All them, their parents are divorced. All them are on antidepressants. Talk about it. They all hate their brothers and their sisters. Just the wonders of socialism, okay? Where we have shared the wealth. Now, they don't really get the trips to the Riviera. And they don't get to, you know, the brand newest car or whatever else. But they get what the wealthy got, the misery. In Bible times, the poor were a meek people. And some of you older people remember a time when the poor were meek people, okay? Quiet, meek people. Keep this in mind. I did not vote for President Bill Clinton. I didn't vote for him either time. But I loved living in a country where a man born on welfare could become the president of the United States of America. I loved that, okay? Garfield grew up and again, President Garfield was assassinated 6 months after taking office in 1880. But he grew up on a poor farm in Ohio, and his father died, I think when he was in the womb, maybe just a little bit after, whatever. President Garfield never had a pair of shoes till he was 4 years old. And his mother was told, you've got to get rid of those children. In those days, what you did is found a rich relative or town person couldn't have children, and you gave your children to them. And she wouldn't do that. And he ended up struggling for an education. At 16 years old, he took off and went and worked in the canals. And he had a situation one time where he fell off a canal boat at night and was going to drown and die. He realized there was one there to save him off in the day before people were wearing stuff at night. He saw rope water, grabbed rope, and pulled himself up. And what was this? And he realized the rope didn't do anything on the deck. It just got caught in a board. And he realized, boy, somebody's been praying for me. And at 16 years old, he went home. No telegraphs in those days. Not of that sort. And about a year, when he came back to the night, no other was praying him. And he stood eyes for that. I mean, if your kid came home, they listened at the door, would they hear you praying for them? What are the odds that they'd hear something like that? President Garfield, that's what he heard, okay? The poor have a different relationship now with the government. Each other had helped them, okay? Has not helped them. And in the day, poor were. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar came and took land and told Jerusalem, I will turn Jerusalem upside down as a man taketh and cleaneth a dish and wipeth it out. And I'll wipe this out. And one of the crimes that they have done is that God set up a welfare state in Jerusalem. You know what that, well, in all of Israel. You know what that welfare state was? Number one, that a man could sell himself if he was too poor and sell himself to a wealthy man. And at the end of 7 years, that wealthy man had to let him go and set him up in a homestead. Many of your forefathers came to this country that way, okay? If you've got, especially if you have an Irish or an English last name, some German last names, there's a good chance they came over as indentured service, sold themselves on the docks of somewhere in Ireland or England and sometimes Germany or whatever, Holland, sold themselves, were brought to Virginia, brought to New York, brought to Massachusetts, auctioned off at a dock, and for 6 or 7 years came inland and worked, and then were given everything they needed to go set up their own land or whatever. What a tremendous welfare thing for the poor, okay? With a government that backed that up. You know what the next thing was? When you planted your crops in those days, and you went and gathered your crops in, you were not allowed to glean. What's that mean? Well, you've already gone through and you've picked the corn. What, some of it grows late? It doesn't belong to you. Leave it there. The poor come and get it. You couldn't get the poor to go pick that corn today. Okay? Well, I'm not saying universally. Every once in a while, you meet somebody that's still got that in them, and I love it when I see it. Okay? Just love it. It's a good thing. But it was a welfare state that God set up. One of the problems they had just before, and this is one of the things that Jeremiah rebuked the king for, King Zedekiah, is they were not letting the poor go. They were charging them interest rates, okay? You weren't allowed to charge an interest rate to your brother. You could charge interest rates to the Gentiles, but Jew to Jew couldn't charge interest rates to each other in doing that. And God wiped it out. And you know what happened? When Nebuchadnezzar came in, it says he left the poor of the land to till the land. Suddenly the guy who's been out there living as a poor sharecropper, he is living in the manor house. The Babylonians set him up and said, till the land and make it work. And he tilled the land. Why? Because God can do that. God can take of the poor. And Jesus Christ said, the poor shall inherit the earth. And it was no big thing to him. He'd watched it happen before as the great God of Israel. Okay? And gave the poor those things and set them up. And for 70 years, the wealthy and the middle class of Israel languished in Babylon. And the poor ran the land and ran everything. Okay? Just how it was done. But Jesus Christ said God sent him to preach to the poor. I've always loved that. When I first came here to Allegheny County, and people often wonder at this church. Let me say a few things here. Good for me, brother. Pastor Hanside Wendy. He has a way of approaching me, worried that maybe he's stepping on my rights as a pastor. Okay? And he was a pastor for many, many years. And so he's worried that, am I stepping on your rights as a pastor? If he does, I'm too stupid to notice. All right? Ignorance is bliss. But he's sensitive to it. But again, that's what makes him Pastor Hain. That's why he can be in the situation he's in. When he first came in here to this church, Brother Tim McVeigh said this to me. He said, I travel all over the country, and I don't know another church anywhere that has what your church has. Nowhere. You need to realize this is a unique time, okay, that God has granted that two different men whose talents are completely dispersed one from another should stand here. And I hear people pray, Lord, thank you for both of our pastors. Okay? Now, I am the bishop of this church. What the Bible calls it. I am the final executive authority of the Constitution Church. Pastor Hain has never usurped that. Never. He's come to me before and told me I better usurp it. All right? He's come to me before. I've had a few people. Miss Beverly's over there. It used to be Dick Harbeck had come up to me and he'd tell me, Pastor, and he'd always hat in hand. He's always afraid to tell me something, but he knew he was right. He'd say something. I never had that man come to me like that he wasn't right. Okay? And he'd say it to me, and he'd be exactly right, something that needed to be done. And it's a tremendous thing. But I told Pastor Hain on Wednesday, I said, you do realize you are the face of this church. In other words, when this church opens on Facebook, who's there? Pastor Hain. When we get done with the service, who gets up and handles the service? Pastor Hain. There's four different persons who saw to it that happened. One's the Father, one's the Word, one's the Holy Ghost, and the other one's me. Okay? It has pleased God to do that. My talents, and I do have some. They're tough for me to find sometimes, but I do have some. Okay? My strength is Bible teaching. And it's not that I can't be up here and be a public persona, but I love him being the public persona. And you know what I think? I think a lot of people love it. I think it's a gracious thing. I think it's a thing that if it's still there in 10 years, it'll be a grace beyond anything we've ever seen in our lives. But one thing's for sure, for 7 years, it's been a wonderful thing. Okay? Continue to pray. Okay? Just ask God, what a wonderful thing that God should do that. We have a remarkable church in this extent. This church is alive. You know, Nick Skolton was walking through Olean one day and somebody invited him to come to church. And he said, well, he goes over to Black Creek. And they said to him, they said, oh, those churches are just full of old people and they're dead and there's no life. You need to come to our church, all right? And, we got old people. Old Zane, boy, he's just over the hill here, you know. And Dustin, boy, he's just over the hill, you know. He's getting old and crotchety or whatever else. But you know what? This church has life in it. Yes, sir. There's life here. And you know what? A lot of visitors come in and they marvel at that. There's life here. And the songs of Zion are sung with zeal. I went to a birthday party yesterday for my uncle. He's 92 years old. Still skis and still golfs. All right? Married Bud Fisher's daughter. They knew the Fishers. But the thing is, I was telling him, I said, you know, the thing is, I said, we have young people come to this church and we teach them the old hymns, and to them, they're brand new stuff. They don't realize 100 years old, hey, this is new stuff. Wow, we've never heard this stuff before, and they love it, you know. Preach out of that old King James Bible, and they love it, okay. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. It's exciting. But I've had a number of people come in here and say, wow, there's something going on here, okay. And I love that. And you know what? You're part of what's going on. Whoever you are, you're part of what's going on here, okay? And it's a great thing. How long will that go on? As long as God is pleased with what goes on, okay? And sometimes I have to tremble and ask myself, you know, when we change things, will this please God, okay? Another thing we've got coming is this. I have at least three people here, maybe more, who have trouble hearing. We have ordered a Bluetooth headphone set, okay? It's gonna come up here, plug in, and there are six over-the-ear headphones. Now, right off the bat, some of you, your pride's gonna bother you, okay? When those old, how many remember old Dick Boten sitting back there wearing his, okay? And didn't bother him, all right? And he'd sit there and put that on, and you know why? He already had the woman of his dreams, and you know, and, you know, so he's not worried about what he looks like or anything else. And, you know, somebody said to me, well, you're going to get fat. Well, I already got a wife. I don't care, you know. And you don't have to worry about it anymore. But the point is, we're going to get those. And I know we have some people who just have trouble hearing. Put those on. Be a leader. Put them on, okay? Wear them and get to hear everything that's said. I know I've heard of a pastor one time, everybody complained they couldn't hear him, they got a headphone set, and they fired him when they heard him, all right? So, all right, we might have that problem here. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6. Now to get some context here, the temple has finally been built. Many long years in doing it, Solomon comes to dedicate the temple. It's very similar to the day of Pentecost, and that God comes down when Solomon's done praying and he fills that temple. And the priests have to get out. The law can't even be there. Day of Pentecost, boom, God comes down and fills the church. And the law had no room for the law in there, okay? No room to follow that. But in 2 Chronicles, Solomon prays a prayer. And you'll find it in two places. You'll find it in 1 Kings chapter 8. And you'll find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And they're very important. Now, just to give you an idea, look at verse 32. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house. Now, stop a moment. We actually have an account of that in the book of Acts. A man comes from a far country. Who's that? The Ethiopian eunuch. Mm-hmm. He'd heard. And he came to the temple to pray. Then it says this. Verse 33, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger called to thee for all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. That's why God bends over backwards and pulls Philip out of revival. He says, Philip, go to that man. Go to that man. Why? He's answering Solomon's prayer. Solomon prayed specifically. If that stranger would come to the house of God and that stranger would pray, that God, you hear him. You know one of the great graces God has done to the Gentiles? God has allowed that the Gentiles can come and have the word of God, have the salvation of Israel. You can come to the house of God. You can pray here. And I thank God for that. By the way, Wednesday night was one of the most blessed nights we've had in a long time at the Black Creek Baptist Church, okay? People came in here. I noticed right away when I walked in, but people had fasted. And just the morale was so high. I watched just some groups of people just talking, faces bright now. I told Pastor Hain, I don't know how to do ceremonial things or whatever else. I didn't know how to do it. No, Pastor Hain, well, you figure out what to do, you know. And he did, you know. He had everybody come up here, and we had all the men come and pray and such. And Miss Jennifer Balo had prepared just a light, vegetable tray and a fruit tray and some cheeses and bread and different things and that to break fast with. And it was just really one of the best times this church has had in a long, long time. And you know what? God heard the prayer. Okay? God heard it. We don't know what all he'll do with it, but we know one thing, he heard it. Okay? And that's all I really ask for, is that God hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Okay? Hear it. Sometimes we worry, we're praying, and there's that thing he talks about, and your heaven is brass. You don't think it's getting through. There's nothing like knowing that the God of Israel heard your prayer. Yeah. Now, we're in 2 Chronicles 6, and I really wanted to get to verse 28. But I wanted to show you the strength of what Solomon's praying here. Okay? Verse 28, he says, if there be a dearth in the land, if there be a pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if the enemy seeds in the seas of the land, whatsoever six there be. Now, this time, I don't belong with peace, America. I don't know what will have prosperity. Who's not fair enough? I see a person here who looks like a meal or two, all right? And, I don't see a person here struggling to wear good clothes or anything of that sort. I listened to a couple ladies talk. One complimented Chelsea Swartz. I got this out of will, whatever. You know what? We know he was like girls. Good. I was treated for the street. A young girl was wealthy in South Carolina. His mother decided, father was older, and made a mess of his life, and he just kind of snuck in the back of our church and didn't tell anybody. He was out of one of the most wealthy families. And finally, one day, he came and gave my preacher this huge, stunning check. And my preacher thought he was too young to give it, too immature. And just worked something different with him. And that's just the way my preacher was. And thought he shouldn't give it. And he actually made the boy go out and get a job. Just go out and work. And the boy did. He just began to work. And he used to go into the thrift stores. Now, keep in mind, he grew up with a golden spoon in his mouth. And he'd go into the thrift stores, and he'd recognize the name brand suits. He'd recognize the ones out of, you know, these exclusive places in Atlanta and New York and that kind of thing. I go into the thing, I'm getting some great suit, and find out it was made in Sears and Roebuck, you know, because I don't have a bit of taste, you know. And I think, wow, look at this, you know, and chances are I could have bought it at Kohl's for $5 and I bought it for $3 at the thrift store or something. But he'd go in there and he'd come out with $1,000 suits because he recognized the things, you know, and he'd always be dressed to the nines and that kind of thing and dressed to those things. And again, it's just that idea that you can prosper in this country. But I don't know how long it's going to be that way. I don't know how long the economy will work. I hope that all your lives the economy works. I hope that all your lives you have jobs. I hope that all your lives there's enough toilet paper on the shelves, okay? All right? But if there's not, this is the God you pray to.
Yeah, right.
Okay? You come to him. Let me tell you something. If it all falls apart here, do you realize that North Korea keeps two satellites in geosynchronous orbit over the United States? And every single strategist believes that they're nuclear bombs, not to be dropped on a city, but to be done in the atmosphere to kill the electrical grid. Okay? It's called an EMP bomb. And if it does that, if your car was made after 1970, your car will not work again. Your computers won't work. Your electric grid won't work. You'll have to go to the bomb to get your pump. Okay? And that's me. Go to Arkansas. I don't even notice that. Right? But right? But the whole point is, when that kind of stuff happens, I would rather be a person who during the good times did what God wanted him to do. Right. Who took care of anybody who I ever saw underneath me that needed help. I'd rather be that person than somebody who's got a cellar full of goods and guns and everything else. You'll be the first one that'll attack and throw grenades down in your cellar. Mm-hmm. All right? I'd rather be that person who can trust in that God and go to that God and say, you remember my God, that no one ever was hungry if I knew they were hungry. My God, there was never a person who got put out of their house if I could do anything about it. My God, you know that no one ever went with their car without gas in it if I knew there was a way to put gas in it. It didn't bother Nehemiah to say, remember me, Lord, for the good that I have done. You know why? Because he really had done good. And it won't hurt you to do good. And if you need then help from God to say, my God, remember the good that I have done. Okay? Remember that. Lay up good works. Prepare yourself there. And if you still got a pistol tucked in your shorts, that's fine. All right? But know how to use it. Don't be an idiot. Verse 29. He says this, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man, of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven and dwelling there, and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou knowest the hearts of all the children of men. He's the only one. By the way, that's one of the greatest signs of the deity of Jesus Christ is he read hearts in the gospel. He knew what was on their heart. Only, it says, only God can do that. And he did it. He did it. Okay? Now the thing is this. When those things happen, and you go to God, and you tell him, first of all, look at my sore, look at my grief. Look at my heart. Now, that's a hard thing because we've talked about it before. Your heart's not a pretty place. Okay? What goes on in your heart is a grievous place. And again, you know, everybody knows somebody who, if a thought comes into their head, it comes out their mouth. Okay? And generally, those aren't nice people to be around. Right? Because they say what's on their heart. And you know, Randy's mother always used to tell him, Randy, filters, all right?
Oh, come on!
You know what the beauty is? Randy's learned filters.
Barely.
And he has. He may say barely, but he has learned filters, okay? And a huge difference as far as how he handles that. But it's not nice what goes on in people's hearts. It's not nice at all, okay? It's not nice to the things that would pour out of your heart if every little thought that came in your heart went through. But you pray to a God who sees every little bit of that. And you remind him of the good you've done. Now let's go to 1 Kings. That's going to be about three books before that. 1 Kings 8. We're going to look at Solomon's prayer. First Kings 8, verse 38. Solomon's still praying. He says this. 1 Kings 8, verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever is made by any man or by all the people of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house. Do you realize one of the purposes of preaching is for you to be able to see the plague of your heart? You know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14? He said, if all prophesy, by the way, we prophesied this morning. What do you mean? We sang songs about what God's going to do. Go read the Psalms. It says prophesy with harp, prophesy with timbrels. Okay? That's what songs are. We prophesy. Coming again, Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Okay? That's prophesying. I prophesy when I preach. I'm not coming up with new prophecy. I'm not claiming to be a prophet. I'm not coming up with new revelations. There's enough revelations in this book to carry us for the next trillion years or so. Okay? We don't need any new ones. You know what the Apostle Paul said? If one come into the house of God and all prophesy, and it talks about that unlearned coming in, it said, then are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And he falling down will realize that God is in you and he will worship God of a truth. And you realize that's what I look for in preaching. To me, what I'm looking for isn't whether or not everybody pats it, oh, what a good message, Pastor, or whatever else. That's why I never talk about giving sermons, okay? If you've ever seen me preach, I come up here with about three or four verses, I throw them in the air, and I shoot at them as they come down, all right? That's how I was taught to preach. And what I want is for God to search your heart while I'm preaching. I want God to search your heart. If I sat down and tried to figure out what was wrong with you, I'd make a mess out of everything. If you don't believe that, look at my life, okay? It used to be an old song by Donovan back in the 60s. He can't even run his own life. I'll be blankety blanked if he'll run mine, okay? And it's all I can do to run my life. But I have a God who can search my heart. I have a God that can get down to the bottom of what's wrong with John M. Asquith. I have a God that can get in there and make me ashamed of things I need to be ashamed of, okay? How to remind them. So it's not those things where I say, you know what kindness do? They get a group for people and criticize, bring them to court, everybody sits criticized either or whatever. And oh, that's with young people or whatever, is get them around and get everybody feeling guilty, how they treat mommy and daddy and all this kind of stuff or whatever else. I want to preach. And I want God to reach into the heart of people and show them individually what's wrong. Because you want to know something? Whatever's wrong with Lily isn't the same thing wrong with Miss Jennifer, and it's not the same thing wrong with Dick Ruggles. It's not the same thing wrong with Pastor Hayne. Not the same thing wrong with Amy Scolton, okay? Everybody has different things wrong with them, and only God understands what those are, and only he understands the right time to take care of it at the right moments. You know, there are times when people will have terrible faults in their life, and it doesn't bother God. What? Why? Because he knows there's problems in life. We want that. Jody's what he's terrified of. You cry, man, don't twice it. You do it. You just run the way hell you do it. You do it this way, okay? Everybody wants to go and run each other's life, but you know what? God knows what's wrong with her. God understands what he's wrong. God understands her failing. And in his love for her, he'll get bottom and preaching the word of God. He'll bring it. And if there's anything with me, first time she shall deny, it's just the way I am. And then me and God get in a tussle. And he wins every time. Okay? And God wins. You know what? I want God to win your life. I want him to win. Because if he wins, win. Right. The most wonderful fight you can imagine. To have God rescue. Touch on the thigh. For you to be crippled. Just like Jacob. And then him surname you Israel. And you to win. That's why I come for the preaching of the word of God. Pastor Hayne.